can deliver us even when there's a mountain in our way, something that doesn't move by any human ingenuity or power, that we do not trust fatalism and say, well, God will do it when he gets ready. That's fatalism. That is not faith. We must have that faith in God and that obedience that we have maintained, that we can let God handle it for us when there's a problem, when there's a trouble, when there's a care, when there's a need. Praise God, when there's an impossibility. There may have been times that we were able to solve our problems, and God expects you to solve your problem if you can. Now, there's times you can't solve the problem, and even if you try, you make a bigger mess and go further in despair than you were before as a result from it. And that despair and disillusionment makes you almost completely lose faith in God or anything around you. The great psalmist David made the comment here a number of times about his trust in God. In Psalm 25, verse 3, he says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let none be ashamed which transgress without cause. Or let them be ashamed which do transgress without a cause. But let none be ashamed that wait on thee." And then in the fifth verse, he said, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long." And then the verse sandwiched in the middle, like peanut butter between two slices of bread. Listen to that. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." What an honest-hearted man to follow God with all of his heart, as this great psalmist did. In Psalm, also going on a little bit further, the 27th chapter and verse 14, David, the man after God's own heart, a prophet and a psalmist, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." But in verse 11, he said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Praise God, that's where we need to stay constantly is in that plain path. In the 37th Psalm, beginning in verse 7, and this is a great psalm in all of its entirety, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." You've got to learn to trust the Lord so you can inherit the earth, or that portion of it, one of these days that your heart really desires. Then verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land." He'll exalt you. You don't have much of it now. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Praise God. That's wonderful. You'll see it. You know how to pray for it. You'll see it. Just do what the Lord tells you and I to do. All right, Psalm 40 and verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." You crying out for the Lord, wait on him. Praise God. David waited on him. He said, "I waited for him, and he inclined his ear and heard my cry." Psalm 69, beginning in verse 3. He said, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God." While David was waiting for God, sounds like he's getting in pretty poor shape physically. "I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried." You ever prayed until your throat was so dry, all you get was some old cotton coming up? Look like your spit will turn to cotton? Yes, if you wait on God, you will. All right? He said, "Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." Now listen to what David, he was in a place where he had no choice but to trust God. The first two verses I didn't get to. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." He had to cry for God. God put him in a position and a condition that he had no choice. I think that's the best thing that happens to us sometimes. We have no choice. God don't leave us no choice. I think that's kind of a wonderful situation in many instances in our life, and we shouldn't look back and curse Adam and what he did for us in him and Eve in the Garden of Eden. A lot of us, we do that. And we think that old Father Adam and Mother Eve, they betrayed our trust in the Garden of Eden or God's trust in them. But it doesn't make any difference. We look at what they did and we go right on imitating Adam and Eve. We make the same mistake they made over and over. And we do it by our... We say, well, God, we'll do it by our own power, by our own wisdom. That's exactly what they did. They took their life and soul out of God's care. And instead of listening to God's word and obeying, they listened to the devil's old clever promises that deceived them and destroyed them. And we have imitated Adam ever since. And we followed the same path that he took. And that's what winds us up in troubles that we ourselves must turn to God and let him handle it or perish. And we're living in a world, ladies and gentlemen, in which we seem to have lost sight of the ever-present law of cause and effect. That's that law of sowing and reaping. That law of excess and deficiency that operates on every level in this universe that God created. For saint and sinner alike, we are brought under the law of sowing and reaping of cause and effect. And we look around, we see the effects of the sins of violating God's law and the curse that comes upon the human family because of that cause, which is the deep-seated sins and rebellion in the human race and our disbelief in God. The effects are plain enough, but the deep-seated, all-prevailing cause seems to be less distinctly identifiable among the human family, especially Christians. We don't like to admit the cause of what's wrong, that our joy and happiness and success and many times our declension spiritually or physically, we don't want to admit the cause of it. And I'm going to tell you one thing. God wants to look down into our hearts and souls and cleanse us from the cause so he can remove the effects. And that's the thing that hinders God's great deliverance and the progress of our into success from mediocrity or failure. It comes as a result of our being willing to confess the reason of our cause, the cause of our weakness or failure. If we confess...
Turn the cassette over for the continuation of this message.